Greetings to each one. Special welcome to each one of you, and especially our visitors. Can we kneel for prayer as we begin? Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you would be present here with us this morning. Would you speak to each heart, Father? Would you anoint me, Father, and speak through me? May I be out of the way, and may your words be spoken here. Father, I pray that if there is any heart here that has been resisting you, that has not been yielded to your will for their lives, that this morning they could find the sweet peace of a full surrender and yieldingness to you. So bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know it's a somewhat of a traditional thing for a minister, a preacher that's having the word to say at the beginning of his message or sometime through the message that, you know, I don't have anybody in mind when I say this, that I don't know the condition of the hearts here. And in a sense, I don't know the condition of everyone's heart, but I guess I can't say this morning that I don't have someone in mind with what I want to share, because there are some of you that I have a very real burden for. And I'm just being pretty straightforward and just being honest with where I'm at with this. I've been a member here for 3 years now. I've lived here for 2.5 of that. And I've sat here with you all under Sunday after Sunday of preaching and messages. We've sat at brothers' meetings and other meetings where we've heard exhortations and we've heard words shared with us and we've heard concerns given. We've heard the ministry try to give direction to different things. And I've watched some of you change, and I've watched some of you respond to that, and I've watched some of you open your hearts and surrender some of those things. And that's a real blessing, and I pray that I'm among that number. And if I'm not, then I invite you to speak into my life. But I've also seen some of you that have sat here under that preaching and sat here under those concerns Sunday after Sunday, brothers meeting after brothers meeting, month after month, and year after year, and there has been very little or no change. And what does that say about your heart condition? And where are you really at? This morning I would like to be able to speak a message to those of you that are responding, a message of encouragement, maybe a message to those of you that struggle with a sensitive conscience. I know those struggles very well myself, and I would like to be able to share a message to encourage you in that. But this morning I feel a burden for the other side, those of you that are hardening your heart against what God is speaking to you. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." How do you respond to the word of God when it is given on a Sunday morning, when it is given throughout the week, when a brother approaches you, when you read the word of God? What is your response when you realize that there's something in my life that is not as God would have it? Do you even recognize that at times? If you do tremble, then I just want you to know this morning you're in a safe place. And I trust that there will be no one here this morning that struggles with a sensitive conscience, that will struggle with feeling condemned or have those feelings of hopelessness. I pray that that will not be here this morning. But just know from the beginning, let me say this, that if you tremble at God's word, I believe you're in a very safe place. That's where we all want to be. Hebrews says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And that's what I want to do this morning. Just give an exhortation, lest any of us be hardened. About 2 years ago, as I was going through my personal devotions, reading through the book of Exodus, as I read the story of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 through 14, and you can turn there, we'll be looking in there most of the time this morning, I started thinking about this message, and I developed a burden for it. And I want to say up front that I don't claim to understand all of the implications or the technicalities of this story. What I mean by that is it uses interchangeably that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it'll also say that God hardened his heart. And I don't claim to understand all of the things that, of how all that works. I know Calvinists would use this story as a backing for their beliefs. I don't see it that way, but I'm just saying that I'm content to not understand everything about what was going on here. But what we do know is that God is no respecter of persons. It says that very clearly in the Bible. And it also says that there are vessels to honor and to dishonor. And you know, in our houses, we have glasses and mugs and pots and pans. We have our favorite cups that we use. I have those. I have my favorite coffee cup that I use. But there's also a slop pail and there's also a trash can. And the way that we respond to God's voice and the way that we hear God will determine whether or not we are a vessel of honor or of dishonor. And so let's remember that as we look at this story of Pharaoh. Again, I don't understand all of it. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart and it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How all that was working out, I don't understand that. Maybe you all can help me with that. But we do know that the way that we respond to God's voice will determine what kind of vessel we are. And another thing I want us to notice is the way, and this is why I don't believe that Pharaoh was hardened without a chance, is the way that God responded to even Pharaoh's insincere repentance and how many chances the man was given. So let me just say again that the way I respond to God will determine whether I'm a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. God will use us. God will use you no matter who you are or what you are. But the condition of your heart will determine in what way God uses you. Now, before we get into any reading, the second thing I want us to notice here is the way that God spoke to Pharaoh. God could have sent an angel from heaven. He could have spoke with a voice to Pharaoh, given Pharaoh visions. But God chose an old man. What was it, Moses? About 80-some years old, I think. He chose an old man from a nation of slaves to come in and speak to Pharaoh. Look at how God spoke to the seven churches in Asia. He didn't send an angel to them. He didn't give them a vision. He used another old man to speak to those seven churches. And how does God speak to us today? Are we so conceited in our views of ourselves that we have forgotten that God still speaks to us through the preaching of His Word and through men? I wonder sometimes how influenced we are by radical pietism, and that's another message in itself. But basically the idea that it's me and God that have this thing going, and if it's not revealed to me and I'm not convicted about it personally, then I don't have to listen to it. And I want you to know that you will not find backing for that idea in the Bible. It's just not there. What you find is all throughout the Bible, examples of where when God had a message of correction to give to people, it came through another man. Now, please, I'm not taking away the importance of a personal walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not at all what I'm trying to say this morning. That is a very important thing, and we all must be having a personal relationship with God. But we must realize that God does speak through men. How do you respond to the preaching of the Word when a message is given and you are convicted and you know that there's something in your life that doesn't line up with the Word of God that was shared? How is your response to that? Or at a brother's meeting, a member's meeting, when the ministry raises a concern about a direction something's going or a certain practicality of life in clothing or in vehicles or in music, how do you respond to that when that direction's given? I just want you to know that the way you respond to that shows your heart condition. Mark 4:24 and 25 says, "Take heed what you hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." This verse tells us that the way that you hear determines what God will give you for spiritual light. You hear, you apply it, you respond to the preaching of God's word. When God's will is made known to you, God gives you more light. God gives you more understanding. We could go on and on, the blessings that come. But the flip side is also true. You reject and harden your heart to the preaching of God's word. You reject when God sends His man to speak to you. And even the light that you may have had will be slowly lost, if I understand this verse as it says. And you know, I've seen people, and I've been there myself, where we sometimes just struggle knowing what to do. And there's just this lack of clarity, and we're not sure, what do I do next? Where do I go? And I know that we all have those times, but I wonder in some cases if the reason why things are so unclear to us is because we have hardened our heart and not responded to the light that God has given us. You know, maybe it works a little bit like multiplication. I really enjoyed multiplication as a child. I still do. I used to take a calculator and just punch in 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16 is 256. You go on there, it gets to huge exponential numbers. And I think it's somewhat that way. When we hear God's voice, the thing just opens up to us. When we respond to that, life and light just opens up to us. But the flip side is also true. So let me just reiterate again that the way that God will be able to use you, the measure to which God will be able to use you, will be in measure by the way that you respond to God's word, including the preaching of the word on a Sunday morning, the brothers speaking at brothers' meeting, a concern they share in your life in a personal way. If you reject that, you're rejecting God's word to you. You know, the gainsaying of Korah is mentioned in Jude. And if you read Josephus and look into the story there, the gainsaying of Korah was, they said, Moses is trying to take too much on himself. All the congregation's holy. We all hear from God. We don't need somebody else telling us what to do. I'm putting it in my own words. And we all know what happened. God was very displeased with them. The ground opened up and swallowed them up. And we're living in a time of mercy where judgment is not so quick. But I want you to know that God is as displeased with the gainsaying of Korah today as He was back then. And it is still alive and well. Beware of the gainsaying of Korah. So that's the first thing I want us to notice about this account here, is that God is speaking to Pharaoh through a man, and God still speaks to us today through men. We can start reading in chapter 5 of Exodus, verses 1 and 2. Here Moses has been given a charge by God to go into Pharaoh and command him to let his people go. I think we all know the story quite well, so we'll just pick up in chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So characteristics of a hardened heart. The first thing we'll notice is the hardened heart is king of its life. It calls the shots. It decides what to do and what not to do. It decides if I would like to go along with this or reject this. It is king. The hardened heart is an unsurrendered heart. It is not a yielded heart. When direction is given, the hardened heart will resist and will buck against that. Be it sin, pleasures, the world, the hardened heart will choose these things above God. It will have its own way. It will have its own agenda. And the plans that it has and the ideas and agenda it has takes precedence over the will of God. There is no submission in the hardened heart. And I wonder how much of our brotherhood struggles of submission and working together come down to the issue of a hardened heart. So the first characteristic we see is the hardened heart is not a surrendered heart. The hardened heart is king of its own life. Who is king of your life? Ask yourself the question, whose agenda are you following? Whose will is being done in your life? Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father." Whose will are you following this morning? Second characteristic, the hardened heart is a heart that will not hear the voice of God. You know, I trust there's no one. Look at the way that Pharaoh said this morning, "I know not the Lord, neither." He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" And I trust there's no one here that would be so blatant and so brazen against God to say such words. I believe there's no one here that would say that. But all things have their beginnings. And could it be that there are steps ahead of getting to that place? Maybe I didn't think this through as thoroughly as I should have, but as I thought about it a bit, you know, I wonder if maybe not the first step is delayed obedience. You know, my mother used to tell me as a young child, and I don't know how many times I heard her say this, but enough that I'll never forget it. She said, "Delayed obedience is not obedience." Let me say that again. Delayed obedience is not obedience. And I've had it happen to me. We probably all could think of times where God spoke to us about something and convicted us about something in our life, and we put it off. Put it off till later. That's delayed obedience. And that is a very dangerous thing to do, as we will see later. The Bible says, "Today, if you will heed his voice, harden not your heart." And today is the day of salvation. While God is speaking to you, the one sure way to stay from a hardened heart is to respond quickly and immediately to the heart, to the voice of God. So when God speaks to you, is there an immediate response to that voice? Or do you delay in your obedience till a later day? Or has a love of... I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself there. Let me go on to the second. Maybe the second step would be a reasoning or a justifying of oneself. You know, when God speaks to you, convicts you of sin, do you just humble yourself and say, "Yes, I was wrong"? When a brother speaks to you, can you just humble yourself and recognize where I have been wrong? Or do we begin reasoning and justifying why I don't have to respond to this and why it's not for me? I believe that that is a stage of the hardened heart. So how do I respond when I'm rebuked or when I'm exhorted? Do I humble myself or do I justify myself? And then maybe we come to an even just ignoring God's voice. Maybe as an unbeliever and you hear God's voice and you know that you should respond, but you ignore it. And you choose to listen to something else. You choose to listen to the voice of the enemy or the voice of the world or the voice of peer pressure or whatever it may be. And you do not respond to the voice of God. I heard the story one time of a flock of Canadian geese that were flying south in their yearly migration to warmer climate. And they were hit by an early snowstorm, so they landed in a barnyard with some domesticated geese. And most of them took off the next morning to continue their flight. But one of them stayed behind. It was a pretty easy life there. You know, there was corn provided for them day in and day out. There was a warm barn to go into. It was an easy lifestyle. So he stayed behind. And the next spring, as his brothers went back up north and he heard their calls, he flapped up to join them. But he had grown very fat over the winter by eating so much corn, and so he quickly tired and decided to go back to the barn for the summer again. So he flew back down, left them. They continued their flight. And that fall, as they went back down south again, he heard their calls, and he got excited down there, and he started honking too to greet them. But he didn't even fly. He stayed down there in the barnyard. And the next spring, as they went back up north again, he didn't even notice as they went by. He had come to see himself as a domesticated goose. And we all know the end of a barnyard goose is to become Christmas dinner. Now, let's take that and apply that to us. How do we respond to the call that we hear from our brothers, from God himself? You know, you may decide to put it off a little bit and to stay in a certain place and not respond and move when God has asked you to leave something behind or to surrender something. And so you put it off for a while. You know, next spring I'll go back up. But we don't reckon with the reality that as we continue on in our hardening heart and delaying our obedience, that sin, that weakness wraps a snare around our soul. And the love of the world weighs us down. And how do we know that we will not end up like that goose, that for a while we still hear the voice of God, but it becomes harder and harder and easier and easier, harder and harder to resist it and easier to justify why I can stay down here just a little bit longer until we no longer hear God's voice anymore? Has a love of ease or of the world kept you from responding to the voice of God? Has a love of your own opinion, maybe, or the way you would like things, kept you from responding to God's voice? It's a hardened heart. And then we can come to just downright rejecting God's voice as Pharaoh did. And again, I trust there's no one here this morning, but I fear that if you continue on in your hardened heart and will not humble yourself before God, that there could come the day where you've become so conceited in your own views of yourself that you are able to downright and openly reject the voice of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. And I feel like what Clifford had to share goes along very well with this message here. What all God has done for us. As we stop and think about the sacrifice that's been made for us. And the goodness of God towards us as humans. Let's begin reading verse 4 of chapter 2. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." Look at the goodness of God portrayed to us in this message. You know, as God convicts you of sin, and as God asks you to change something, and as you feel that weight of conviction on your soul, it is the very goodness of God that is bringing that upon your soul. God's not here trying to make you miserable. God's not here to ruin your life. It is the goodness of God endeavoring to save you from a destruction of eternity in hell. That's God's goodness. There's a verse in Jeremiah that says, "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And that is the desire of God as He speaks to His people through the preaching of the Word or through a brother's exhortation, is to save you and give you that expected end. It's because of the benevolence of God that He has chosen to convict us of sin and of unrighteousness in our lives, and that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. That is why He warns and speaks to us. And to reject that call of God is to reject that very call of love and mercy to you. I once read the story of the Space Shuttle Challenger. How many of you know that story? Remember that? I wasn't born yet, but I've heard the story and I was not able to look it up, so I'm just going off of my memory on this. But it was scheduled to fly, I believe it was in January. Is that right? January or February of that year, something like that? January 28th. And they had already postponed it once due to weather. There was something to do with the way the system worked. If it was freezing weather, it wasn't going to work for the space shuttle to take off. So they postponed it at least once, if not twice before that. I can't remember for sure. But then that night again, it was supposed to dip down into the teens. And they held a conference with all the engineers that had designed the space shuttle, engineers from NASA, and I'm not sure where all, and they had a conference. And there were certain of the engineers that designed this space shuttle, that knew its in and out, that warned them, do not try to take this takeoff tomorrow. These O-rings, and it, by the way, it blew up because of an O-ring failure. These O-rings are not intended to work when it's freezing outside. There will be a mechanical failure. But NASA had already had this thing planned. They'd already postponed it, and they wanted to go ahead. It was going to be good, I suppose, good for their image or whatever if they went ahead and did it. And as they ended that meeting, there was a man that went home and told his wife, tomorrow morning, the Space Shuttle Challenger is going to blow up. They went ahead with it, and we all know the story. It was 66 seconds into the voyage, the thing blew up, and there was six or eight, I can't remember for sure, but six or eight people that lost their lives, plus millions of dollars of loss in the space shuttle. You know, God has told us, and we've heard it many, many times. You've heard warnings. You've heard rebukes. You've heard people try to tell you where you're headed in life and the dangers of the road of sin. And yet we choose to continue on in that willfulness of choosing my own way. And God has told us very clearly the end of this thing. And to reject that is every bit and more as foolish as it was for the heads of NASA to decide to go ahead and send the Challenger up when they have been clearly told it's going to blow up. This verse says here that after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up. That treasure is the idea of interest or maybe an investment or to lay up somewhere. We all know if you have money in a savings account at the bank, you accumulate interest by having it in there. If you have an investment, hopefully over a number of years, as the years go by, value will be added to that investment. You lay up. And as you are here with a hardened heart and an impenitent heart, the Bible tells us here in verse 5 that as you sit here and as the clock is ticking, you are treasuring up, you are laying up to yourself wrath for the day when God's wrath will be revealed against sin and unrighteousness. Your hard heart is laying up wrath from God. Let me ask you this morning. It's the question I'd like for all of us to ponder. Is there evidence in your life that if God would convict you of sin or ask you to change something, that you would change? Is there evidence for that? And let me ask a second question. When is the last time that you responded to the voice of God? When was the last time? You see, a person with a contrite and a humble heart is constantly responding to the will of God. And that's one of the exciting things about the Christian life is we respond to God's voice and He leads us to higher ground and He opens new truths to us and His will becomes more clear to us. And that's one of the exciting things about being a Christian. But a hard heart will not respond to that. So I want to ask you, when is the last time you can remember as you were reading your Bible, you were sitting here for a Sunday morning service and you felt God's voice convicting you of an area of need in your life and you responded to that and you changed? Just ponder that. The third characteristic of the hardened heart we see in chapter 8, going back to Exodus. And again, we're just skipping through this for the sake of time. Exodus chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 25. The third characteristic of a hardened heart is that it is capable at times of responding to the voice of God, but it is an incomplete, insincere surrender. Chapter 8, verse 25, this is after the plague of flies. I don't know if we can imagine what it would be like to have flies in this kind of proportion where they're all over the place. We have them at times, but they're not anything to this proportion. In verse 25, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, 'Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us.' And Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far. Entreat for me.' And Moses said, 'Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." And so we see here, Pharaoh was in a desperate situation here. And we could go on to the story and we see other instances where Pharaoh realized, this is desperate and I've got to do something. And there was somewhat of a response to the word of, to the will of God, to the voice of God. But we see that it was not a response that lasted. It was not the complete surrender and yielding of the heart to God. And I've been here before myself, of realizing that I'm in a desperate situation here. Something's got to change. I'm miserable, or maybe my situation is difficult, and we respond in measure to the will of God and to the word of God to try to find some relief. But it's not that complete yielding of the heart. There's still a resistance there. And in essence, I am still boss of my life. I'm just giving a little bit more room to God so that things will go better for me. How is it in your life? Is there a complete surrender of your life to God? Or is there still a room in your heart, or a couple rooms, that you're not willing to open the door and let God take control? And I'm not sure if I should say this, but I think I will. What about when the ministry asks something of us? What is your response to that? Do we go along with it, but there's a lot of talk behind the backs during the week of how unreasonable it is and how, what's the point? I just want you to know that's not a yielded heart. That's a hardened heart that can talk that way about the shepherds that God has ordained among us. We may not always understand, but do you have a yielded heart, or do you hold on to these issues above surrender to the will of God? Third characteristic of a hardened heart is that it is able to respond to God, but is an insincere, incomplete surrender. Characteristic number four, it says God's will is unreasonable. Chapter 10, verse 8. "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, 'Go serve the Lord your God.' But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, 'We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord.' And he said, 'Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire.' And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence." Pharaoh's saying here, it's unreasonable that God would ask you to go with your little ones and everything. Something's going to happen to them. And you know, all this reasoning. And it honestly sounds a little bit familiar from some things I have heard before. That to surrender to the will of God is an unreasonable thing. And I think most of us would tremble to outright say that God is being unreasonable. But sometimes, don't we think that? That for me, to go along with this just doesn't make sense. It's unreasonable. And maybe we could apply that to what I just said. When we are asked to change something in our life, and we don't see that it's the will of God, but we've been asked to change by those that God has placed over us, do we say that's unreasonable and resist against that? Or do we surrender? characteristic number 5, and this kind of goes along with verse 3. But at times the hardened heart is even capable of repentance and an acknowledging of sin, as we'll see. Let's read chapter 9. I believe we'll go ahead and read verse 13 through most of the rest of the chapter. And what I want us to see in the story of Pharaoh, and I hope I'm coming through clearly, is the way that God deals with a man to try to get him to soften his heart. And I'm not sure how to say this. Let's just read in verse 13 of chapter 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve thee. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let me go? What I want us to see here is the foolishness of a mere man to resist the God of heaven. And as we see through here, like, what was Pharaoh thinking as time after time after time, God brought a plague, and it was a supernatural thing. There was obviously no natural explanation for this plague. I don't think so anyways, not from my viewpoint. And he hardens his heart, and he responds a little bit, but he hardens his heart again. What was Pharaoh thinking? And how foolish is it for us as mere humans to resist the voice of a God that's speaking from heaven? In whatever way that may be. How long will we exalt ourselves against God as He speaks to us? Let's jump down to verse 27. And this is after the plague of the fire, where there was hail and fire mingled together. Very grievous. And whoever was left out in the field of servants and of cattle were all killed by this hail and fire. In verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And we see here, Pharaoh appeared to have repentance. He said, I have sinned. The Lord is righteous. There was a measure, I believe, of repentance there. I'm not sure to what extent it was. But again, it was an incomplete repentance. Pharaoh's heart did not turn. Pharaoh's heart was not changed. And so I tremble somewhat to say this. But just because there has been an experience in your life, and maybe you have responded to the voice of God at times, does not mean that you are safe from having the hardened heart. There is still the possibility, for as much as God may have worked in your life, that you have developed a hardened heart. We see here that when there's pressure on, I respond to the voice of God. When the pressure's off, I can go back to letting my own self and my own hardened heart rule my life. Another characteristic we see in verse 30 is there is no fear of God for the hardened heart, or we could say very little. The hardened heart, again, as we saw, the first characteristic will do what it pleases. It is king. The hardened heart will lack true conviction against sin. You know, we can obey, we can go along with things when it makes us look good, or when our parents and the ministry and the church is there, but take that away from us and there's no real conviction. I can partake in the pleasures of sin. It has no conviction against sin. The hardened heart has not completely broken its heart before God in surrender and repentance. The hardened heart may have some good talk. Some of the things that Pharaoh said here were, it sounded like true repentance, but it was not the true deal. And I want us to again notice the mercy of God in this story. Now, this is somewhat of a more difficult message as we're looking at the judgment and the severity of God. But all throughout this story, we see the mercy of God, and that to Pharaoh's insincere requests, God hearkened and took away the plagues time and time again. Think of Ahab, wicked man that he was, when he gave the slightest hint of responding to God. God changed the judgment against him. And God is not some God up there in the heavens waiting to rap you on the head with a big stick. God is not here to make your life miserable. I just want to reiterate that again. God is a God of goodness and mercy. And it is that very goodness and mercy of why He convicts us of sin and calls us out. I believe Pharaoh could have repented. You know, it says there was a mixed multitude that went with them out of Egypt. Pharaoh could have been in that number, but the hardened heart kept him from that. And as he hardened, the plagues grew more and more severe. As God dealt with that hard heart until it reached the tragic proportions in chapter 12. Let's read that, verses 29 to 33. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. Bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. Look at the destruction that was brought upon the land as a result of the hardened heart. And I believe there's a destruction that's happening in your heart too, as you harden it. Not a physical, outward destruction, but there's an inward spiritual destruction that's happening to you as you harden your heart. And the sad thing is that often you don't even know it until it's too late. And the final thing we see of the hardened heart in this account, in chapter 14, is the hardened heart's end is destruction. And often, the path of that destruction is the very path that heart has chosen. We could probably think of accounts of those who have persisted in this way, who have ended in a miserable end as a result of the path that they themselves have chosen. The end of the hardened heart is that of destruction. Let's read in verse 17 down a ways. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Let's read in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. What was Pharaoh thinking here? It doesn't just happen that the sea opens up to let a people go through that were trapped. Pharaoh should have seen very clearly, this is the hand of God. Didn't he learn his lesson after all those plagues, the 7 or 10 plagues that had been brought on his land where they were destroyed? Hadn't he learned the lesson that there is a mighty God working here? We'd better stop resisting. But that is a characteristic of the hardened heart, that as it persists in hardening itself against God, it even loses reason to be able to see things that ought to be clearly seen and understood. Pharaoh should have known that driving my army down here into the seabed is going to be certain destruction. And yet the hardened heart will persist in its own way to its own destruction. The hardened heart can ignore the clear hand and voice of God to its own detriment. And now let's read in verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. The hardened heart is awaiting the judgment of God as if it continues and persists in that way. God himself, there comes a point where God himself turns from the patience of God has been exhausted in your life, and the judgment of God will fall. I'd like for us to read number 944 in Hymns of the Church. This song, I believe, very well encapsulates the burden that I have here this morning. Number 944, there is a time we know not when. There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. That's a chilling verse right there. There is, as we cross this unseen line that you and I cannot see, resisting God's will, when that line is crossed, there is a death that happens. And though you may go on living your life, and though to the seeing eye, physically, nothing has happened, there's still a living body, a beaming eye, there's a death that has happened in your heart. Verse 4, the conscience may be still at ease, the spirit light and gay, that which is pleasing still may please, and care be thrust away. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent, ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. Today, as the Bible says, today, if you will heed his voice, harden not your heart. The one answer for you is to break your heart in repentance before God. And I would just like to say, not not to put undue pressure, but I want you to know that if you go from here and God has spoken to you to soften your heart and surrender to Him, and you go from here and you put it off, the chances of you crossing that line someday are greater. Because you can go from here, and as you get out from under the voice of God and into your day-to-day life, you can find excuses of why to put it off a little bit longer, much easier. And it will go on and on and on. And God is a patient and forbearing God, but there will come a day that line is going to be crossed. Resolve in your heart that I will immediately respond to God's voice. Maybe you're a Christian, but there's come a resisting in your heart to authority. That rebellion in your heart will harden your heart, and God will cease to be with you. How do you respond when our brothers speak into your life? I just want to plead with you, don't play games with the voice of God. When God speaks, respond. It may be your very last chance. Do you tremble at the word of God? How do you respond to God's voice this morning? I believe I'll close with that. May God bless each one of you.